Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
We're going to be taking a moment today to look at Matthew chapter 11. And the title of my sermon today is Jesus Enough? And I know just coming out of the moment that we're just coming out of, it's like, wow, you feel this great, incredible sense of the presence of God. And there's something amazing in that. But sometimes we have these expectations and sometimes we just need to be reminded again and again that Jesus is enough. You know, we are people of expectation, aren't we? I mean, we have expectations. We all went to bed last night expecting the sun to come up this morning. We didn't even think about it. It's like, it's going to come up. It's okay. We have that expectation. When we get into our cars and we drive our cars and we pull up to an intersection and there's a stop sign or there's stoplights, we expect cars to stop. We have that expectation. We expect that when we come into a building like this, the lights are going to be on. The heat is going to be on. We have these expectations that we live with. Pastor Marie expects me to complete this sermon in 25 minutes. I'll be done at 12:30, but because of the time change, it's going to feel like 11:30. So I'm going to make the time this morning. Don't worry. Expectations. They give predictability and order to our lives. It's not just the day-to-day expectations, though. There are other expectations in our lives that affect us profoundly, like the expectation of hope. Hope creates the framework and how we will think about life and how we will live life and what life should be. They are the dreams that carry us forward. I have a dream. I have a dream that Adidas is going to produce a white Adidas shoe and they're going to call it the Oxford shoe. White shoes with blue stripes. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be, wouldn't it? So Adidas, if you're watching this morning online, I want you to know it's a good idea and Pastor Maria will buy the first two pair that come off the line. The expectation of hope. But with the expectation of hope, sometimes there is the expectation of dread. In other words, unbelief. We find ourselves in situations where, wow, I don't feel like going to work today. I don't want to deal with what I have to deal with. I don't want to go home. My marriage, I love the marriage seminar. You have to sign up for it. But sometimes we have these things in our minds where it's like, man, I just don't want to deal with this. Nothing's ever going to change. I don't believe that anything good is going to come out of this. We have this expectation of dread, of unbelief. And what comes with the expectation of dread or unbelief is the expectation of disappointment. I'm going to be disappointed. Unmet expectations. They frustrate us. They hurt us. They make us want to give up. The thing about expectation, though, is that it pulls us out of the present reality into a future that we do not yet have. And sometimes this is really good. I love the sense of the presence of God this morning, the expectation that God is going to do something significant in this room, in our lives, in the moments that we are in. I am a firm believer that I can expect God to do what he says that he will do. I'm a firm believer that if God says he can do the impossible, he will do the impossible. I am a firm believer that if God said that if I have faith, I can move a mountain, I expect to see mountains move. I am a firm believer that if God says that he will heal the brokenhearted, then I'm looking for broken hearts to be healed because I believe God's word. I expect him to do what he says that he will do. That's a good expectation. Expectations shape our attitudes, our beliefs, the way that we relate to others, shapes our image of God and who he is. But here comes the hard question. What happens when God doesn't meet our expectations. Our scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 11, questions the unmet expectations. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If you have it on your phone in Bible app or Bible Gateway, you can jump right in, Google it, you'll find it. You can follow along with me. But Matthew chapter 11 says that when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and to preach to the towns throughout the region. And John the Baptist, who was in prison, just remember that because that's going to be part of the theme this morning. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things that the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah who we have been expecting? Or should we be expecting, or should we be looking for someone else?" And Jesus responded and said, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the good news is being preached to the poor." And then he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." John was a man of expectation. He grew up in a world where the expectations were high. He was a man who declared that when he met Jesus, "Here's the Messiah, he is here." He is the one that said when he met Jesus, "I am not worthy to tie the sandals, the shoelaces of his sandals." I love John the Baptist. He was the one that was not afraid to declare. If you've been in this journey with us through the book of Matthew, you will remember back in the early stages of the book where John made this declaration, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He has this incredible expectation that God is going to do something incredible, that there's going to be a new kingdom and a new ruler. And he's excited in those early days. Jewish traditions believe and taught that when the Messiah would come, when the Messiah came, there would be fire that would rain down from heaven, just like in the days of Elijah when fire came down, consumed the altar, and destroyed the prophets of Baal. There was an expectation that when the Messiah would come, he would do it again and destroy all the false teachers and all the false prophets. There was an expectation that the armies of the Lord would come and overthrow the enemies of Israel. And so John has an expectation that he's going to see these incredible signs happen. He's looking for the fire. He's looking for the armies. He's looking for his enemies to be destroyed. And he's not seeing it. And he's starting to have some trouble with it. And he becomes uncertain. He's expecting someone powerful, someone strong. You can almost hear the disappointment in his voice as he asks the question, "Are you the one, or should we be expecting another?" You know, the funny thing of this scripture is that John doesn't question whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or is a Messiah, because the word Messiah means the anointed one. He wasn't questioning whether Jesus was a Messiah. He was questioning whether or not he was the Messiah. Catch this. That he was the Messiah that would accomplish the expectation of traditional beliefs. I wonder sometimes when we get into moments like we are this morning, if maybe our traditional beliefs, our traditional expectations of God, we've kind of put God into a box and think God can only do this at this moment and this time. I wonder sometimes if we imprison ourselves like John was imprisoned with our thoughts and our traditions, preventing God from doing all the things that he said he would do. John had built his life on this expectation. In fact, it had given him the confidence and the ability to be able to turn his back on the religious establishment. This sounds good, right? Like, here's a man who is, "God, I believe that the Messiah is going to come, so I'm going to turn my back on the religious falsehoods that I have grown up with." He goes out into the desert, seeks God in the wild, untamed places. He lands himself in jail because he criticizes King Herod and decisions that Herod had made. But he believes the Messiah is here. He's going to come. He's going to vindicate me. The prison doors are going to open. He's going to release me. But now he's in prison. And in chapter 11, he is beginning to have difficulty to see, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one? Or should we be expecting another? So what happened? What happened with John, who is this prophet with all the answers, who became this prisoner with questions? I love the book of Psalms. Psalms 43, chapter 5, asks this question. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you doubting, O my soul? Why are you divided within me? Have you ever found yourself doubting God? Have you ever found yourself doubting God for who he says he is or what he says he will do? I love the scripture Pastor Marie spoke on last week, Matthew chapter 10. I love that imagery that we need to be ready, because everything centers around the fact that Jesus is going to return. But sometimes I think doubt kind of rises up. We've been preaching it. We've been looking for it. We've been talking about it, but nothing is happening. And doubt begins to creep in. We begin to ask questions. Is it really going to happen? I don't believe that it's by mistake that chapter 11 follows chapter 10. I think it's more than just numerical. I think that God, through his word, is trying to point out something. There is an expectation that we need to have about the return of Jesus Christ. But he needs to deal with our doubts, because our doubts are dangerous. Theologian Oz Guinness wrote a book called In Two Minds, and in it he wrote that doubt divides and splits you in the most uncomfortable places. Doubt is powerful. It has the ability to disappoint and to confuse. It makes us question whether or not we're missing something or we're missing out on something. I've sat with couples and individuals over the years who have said to me, you know, I follow Jesus, but I can't find a spouse. Or I follow Jesus and I can't, you know, I'm living in poverty. I'm struggling financially. I follow Jesus. I made the choice, but my life is difficult. And there are doubts that come up. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have doubts. The reality is that all of us experience doubt in our journey with Jesus. I love the song that we sang a moment ago, and we're going to come back in a moment and sing it again. But it's a reminder of David and Moses and Mary. Even though we proclaim how incredible their lives and their faith has been, they had moments of doubt. We all have moments of doubt. I have moments of doubt. We struggle with thoughts of doubt and discouragement and frustrations and questions. But here's the point. You know, King Herod put John the Baptist in jail, but it was John's expectation that imprisoned him. It is the internal prison of disappointment and disillusionment that imprisons us. We confine our own unmet expectations. We put God into a box, and we think that God can only do this. And we don't release God to be able to do what he says he could do. We confine God's work and life to our expectations. Think about these statements. We think God is to make our life easy. Do you know God never said he was going to make our life easy? He said that he was going to help us to live more deeply in an understanding of God. We want God to eliminate our suffering. But he wants us to discover that he is standing right beside you in the midst of whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're going through. He hasn't forgotten you, hasn't forsaken you. He wants us to know that he is standing right beside you, no matter what pain you are suffering or going through. We expect God to make us number one, right? We want to be, come on, God, just put me at the top of the list. I'm good. And yet God says that we are to identify with the last and the least and the lost. We want God to make us strong, right? I mean, sometimes we pray it, and we ought to pray it. God, I want you to be, make me strong. And yet God calls us to discover his strength in the midst of our weakness. I'm not strong because I'm strong. I'm weak. I'm strong because of Jesus. We hope that God would destroy our enemies, but he commanded us to love them. How many of you have prayed, man, God, deal with my boss? You said you deal with my enemies. I'm writing it down right here. God, right here. Come on. That's my expectation. But how many times have we reached out to the bosses that give us difficulty and we love them? Take them a coffee in the morning. Give them a little Timbits to sweeten them up a little bit. We want to be leaders. And yet God has called us to be servants. I love Jesus' response to John's doubts. He says this. He says, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. I want to encourage you with something today. If Jesus is not meeting your expectation, I want you to look to where God is at work. Look to where God is at work. He didn't just profess to be a Messiah. He didn't just profess to be the fulfillment of Scripture. He proved it. The blind eyes see, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. Those who are deaf hear. Those who are dead are raised back to life. The good news is being preached. Take a look at where God is at work and begin to look into that. Begin to lean into that. Begin to run towards that and say, God, I'm going to trust you. Even if you are not meeting my expectation, I want to see where you are at work. And I'm going to run in that direction. Here's why we need to do that. Doubt is like a darkness that blankets our minds and our hearts. And out of that disappointment and out of that expectation, we begin to question God, are you the one or should I be expecting another? God, if you're not meeting my expectation, maybe Buddha will. God, if you're not going to meet my expectation, then maybe New Age will. God, if you're not meeting my expectation, then I'll meet my own expectation. I'll do it myself. We begin to question God because darkness has blanketed our minds and our hearts. But if you want to overcome the disappointment, then make it a practice to look to see where God is at work and begin to follow hard after it. And if you're not sure where God is at work and you're not sure where to look, then do what John did. Ask the question, are you the one? And Jesus, I promise you, will answer and say, yes, look and see. As Matthew chapter 11, the conversation changes a little bit, and we're going to go through it real quickly. Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking to him to the crowds. What kind of man did you think you would see in the wilderness? Was he a weak reed swaying in every breath of wind? Or are you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer to when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and he will prepare your way before him. I tell you the truth. Of all who have lived, I love this line. Of all who have lived, none is greater than John the Baptist, and yet even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And from that time, John the Baptist began to preach, until now the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, out of all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, one of the prophets who would come. Anyone with ears to hear, listen and understand. Now this next line, I want you to keep this in the back of your head for a moment. To what can I compare this generation? This is Jesus talking. It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we play wedding songs and you don't dance. We play funeral songs and you don't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say, well, he possessed of a demon. The Son of Man did it the opposite. He feasts and he drinks, and you say that he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom has shown to be right by its results. And then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done many of his miracles. And note this, because they hadn't repented of their sin and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for all the miracles that I did to you? And if the miracles I did had been done in the wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sin long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their head to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon would be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. They would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off in Judgment Day than you. Jesus suddenly changes the focus of the conversation. Go back to verse 16. What can I compare this generation? It gives us the answer. Like children. Children who are playing and misbehaving and doing what they're doing and acting childish. When they couldn't get what they wanted, they behaved like disobedient children. Jesus is directing this to the religious, those who have witnessed, those who have seen, those who have held on to their traditional beliefs. They accused John of being a demon-possessed man. Why? Because he lived in the desert and wore old clothes and ate bugs and honey? I actually like that part because I think bugs would probably taste good. But they looked at him and said, he's demon-possessed. And then they accused Jesus of being a sinner and a drunkard. Why? Because he would go to where the sinners were and sit and eat and feast with them. There's a principle here of how God communes with us and gives us life and hope, and he sits with us and we feast in his presence. And yet they looked at him and said, he's a sinner and a drunkard. They thought John was weird. They looked at Jesus and said he was weak. Sometimes we can be dissatisfied with Jesus because he doesn't fulfill our expectation of the kind of Savior that we think he should be. So we behave like spoiled children. Chapter 11, Jesus says that he did miracles in all of these towns, and yet they did not repent. They saw his work. They heard his teaching. He demonstrated that he was the Messiah. He pointed to them the coming kingdom of God. And yet they would not repent. Folks, there are moments, even in moments like this morning, where we have this incredible sense of the presence of God, where we need to pause and we need to search out our hearts. We need to look inside. Begin to question, is there some unbelief inside my heart? Is there some unbelief? Am I being critical? Am I looking at all those people standing at the front and going, God's never going to do that. God's never going to heal. We have seen with our eyes, we have heard with our ears, but we refuse to believe. Is God really going to do that? Come on. God can't bless this. You think God's word is going to be preached in white running shoes? Come on. And we have this belief, this unbelief, that God cannot do what he says that he would do. That God can't prove himself. Folks, unbelief and the lack of repentance is a dangerous place to live. Here's how Jesus responded to it. I hope you didn't miss it when I read it. But here's what he said. There is no special place in heaven for unbelief. Will you be honored in heaven? No. You will go down to the place of the dead. Here's the point that Jesus is making. This statement applies to us who have seen God at work, and yet we have chosen to not allow him to satisfy us. He's not enough. I have my own ideas. I have my own beliefs. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we choose unbelief rather than to trust, to lean into him and to believe that he can do what he says that he will do. And even if he doesn't meet my expectations, I'm still going to trust him. I am still going to lean into him. I am still going to be satisfied by him. because he is God. And I'm going to lay it down at his feet, regardless of what the outcome would be. But I love this. Jesus did not just promise something. He provided. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I love it. He wraps up all of this with this statement. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light." What a promise. What a promise to hold on to. In the midst of a world that is constantly criticizing, tearing down, destroying, when the doctor's diagnosis comes in and it's overwhelming, when I go to work and the boss is about to fire me, when I'm struggling to just make ends meet, what a promise to hold on to. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." I need the rest of God every day because I can't live without him. But here's the great thing. He invites me to come. I don't have to beg him. I don't have to run and try to make it happen. I can just take him at his word and say, "You said come. I'm coming." Now, I have to ask the question. When he said yoke, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that little orange, little thing that when you crack an egg and it's in the bottom of the pan, and is that a yoke? Is that, right? We know what I'm talking about, right? I was thinking about this, you know, that is a yoke. So is Jesus referring to an idea that, you know, if you take my yoke upon you, it's like egg on your face? Will you be embarrassed? Will you be ashamed? This is a worldly philosophy. It's not a biblical philosophy. But will God point his finger at you and say, "You stupid person, I've done all this for you and you still doubt me. You still question me." Did Jesus do that to John when he sent the messengers and say, "Are you the one?" Go back and read the scripture. He actually elevates John and says, "He is the greatest in the kingdom." God, Jesus didn't point his finger and put him down. He pointed his finger and lifted him up. So is this egg on our face that he's calling us to? The answer is no. Back in the day when animals were used for plowing, they would take two oxen, one strong and sometimes one young. And they would take this wooden bar and put it over the back of their necks, and then there would be a ring that would come underneath their necks to clamp on, and then they would put the reins onto that and they would pull their plows. And what an oxen would do is, in his great strength, he would be able to pull heavy weight behind him. If you have ever been to a country fair and you've ever watched a horse pull, This is truth, that one big horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. So when you put two horses together in a yoke, strapped in together, how much weight do you think they can pull? Double that, right? 16,000 pounds. You know what happens when you put two strong animals together in one yoke? They don't pull twice their weight. They actually pull three times the weight. Not 8,000 pounds, not 16,000 pounds, 24,000 pounds. What Jesus invites us into is this. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling like, "I just can't take another step. I just can't do this anymore. This is tough. My expectations are not being met. God, I'm disappointed. Thought the doctor would give me a different report, but he didn't. I thought I'd be in a different place in life, but I'm not. I thought my marriage was going to be great, but I'm struggling. God, I have some doubts. He invites you to come in and yoke with him. Do you know what that means? It means to step into a place of submission and dependency on God. He invites us into a place of submission and dependency on God. Yoke with him. Because when you do, when we are yoked with Christ, then his righteousness becomes our righteousness. If you're struggling with something, struggling with a habitual sin that you have struggled for a long time, and you just, it's like, God, I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of this fight. Yoke yourself to Jesus. Let his righteousness become your righteousness. Let him take that and put it in the past and look forward with an expectation that God has great plans for you. Be yoked with the peace of God. There's a lot of anxiety in this world, a lot of anxiety and stuff going on around us. Social media, we're constantly bombarded with stuff. Creates an anxiety within us. If you're feeling anxious, become yoked with Christ. Let his peace fill your heart and your mind and your soul. Let him free you. Whatever it is that you're looking at, begin to look at Jesus. When we are yoked with Jesus, we can take on the confidence of Christ. If you're facing a challenge, every challenge, you got a big presentation tomorrow in front of a company, it's important, you got to do it. It's not on your confidence. I'm yoked to Jesus. I'm going to let his confidence become my confidence. I'm going to let him lead my steps. Maybe there's some things that we need to confess. When we yoke ourselves to Christ, we allow his forgiveness to become our forgiveness. He forgives us. He removes our sin. There's no more shame, no more guilt. Sometimes I think we come to Jesus, but he forgives us, but we still feel that residual, that residue of guilt of, yeah, I did that. I shared this in the youth this week when we met. The pastors had a Q&A with our youth group. I remember the moment when I was struggling with guilt of things I had done, and God gave me Romans 6:11, you are no longer alive, you're dead. You are alive in Christ. Your sins are behind you. You move forward with Christ. Yoke yourself to Jesus. Accept his forgiveness. When we yoke ourselves to Christ, we find healing. I love what happened today. I'm praying that it doesn't stop. I pray that there is an overflow. Beyond these walls, beyond this moment. Because I believe that some of you are going to have doctor's appointments this week and they're going to look at the x-rays and go, I see nothing. You're going to get the blood test back and they're going to say, wow, it looks absolutely normal. Why? Because we have yoked ourselves to Jesus. His healing becomes my healing, and I believe that.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.